Thanks for joining us for this week's message. At First Baptist, we exist to love God, love people, and make disciples. We hope you find yourselves blessed, challenged, and encouraged by this week's message. And for more information, you can follow us on social media or visit us at fbcrockhill.org.
How many of you know what the word Jireh means? I mean, we were just singing that Jireh, remember? How many of you know what that means? In the Old Testament, you've heard words like Jehovah Jireh. God's name in the Old Testament is Yahweh. Jehovah is a German mistake. I won't get into the history of that. We say it a lot, but it's Yahweh. And what they would do is add other words to like, you know, Steve Hogg. It's not God, but God Jireh. And what it's saying is, God, you are our provider. That's what the word means, that God provides. He provides us with great love. He provides us with care. He provides us with salvation. He provides us with forgiveness. And so all those second words just describe something about who God is. And what you were singing is, God, you provide. You provide. You provide. And that's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Now, this morning, I want us to talk about God's authority. So if you have your Bible, open it with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 20. We've been walking through some of the events of the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion and resurrection, looking in Luke. And so today we're in Luke chapter 20. And there's a story about the authority of Jesus. And we're going to learn some things about his authority in humanity, his authority in our own lives. And if you were to look up authority in the dictionary, you might see a definition like this. Authority is the power or the right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. There is a big difference between influence and authority. Jesus has influence in some people's lives, but the truth is Jesus has all authority, and he is to exercise authority in our lives. Do you know who does not like authority? Little kids. They just come by naturally. Any of you ever have one of your children or grandchildren, they're preschoolers, and they ever said no? You ever had a kid say no? Monisa this past week was in Lexington with our son and his family. They have five children, six and younger. And one afternoon, Audrey, who's three, not quite four yet, Audrey had taken a nap, and she got up from her nap, and she was in a bad mood. And she's a redhead, so just all the stereotypes you associate with that, that's Audrey. She gets up, and she's not in a good mood, and she's fussing, and Monisa's trying to get her to calm down, and they don't understand each other, and Audrey's getting angrier and angrier, and she's stomping her feet and just, you know, pitching a little fit. And Stephen, when he's not traveling, works from home, and he hears all this, so he comes out of his office, and he's talking to Audrey, you know, telling her to stop, and she's stomping her feet the whole time he's talking to her. And finally, in that man's voice, he says, "Audrey, if you stomp your feet one more time," what do you think Audrey did? She stomped her feet. You know who else doesn't like authority? Grown-ups, adults. Have you ever gotten a speeding ticket? If you don't believe adults struggle with authority, just watch intersections with stoplights when that light turns yellow. Now, it's supposed to be slow down and be careful, prepare to stop. Yellow today means speed up and get through. We don't like authority. We resist it. And when it comes to God's authority, when it comes to Jesus' authority, the same thing is true of humanity. So I want us to learn about his authority. Luke chapter 20. Let me see your copy of God's word. You have it with you, right? Amen. That's a beautiful sight. Bring God's word with you. I want us to read the first eight verses of chapter 20. Chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It says, on one of these days, one of the days during that last week before his arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, he's in Jerusalem, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Now notice these three groups. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders confronted Jesus. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" And they're talking about all the things Jesus did, like the chasing the traitors out of the money changers out of the temple that we talked about the other day, and the things Jesus was teaching that confronted some of their teachings and ideas. Who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you authority to teach these things? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you a question and you tell me, so you answer my question. Was the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist who, remember, 3 years earlier was baptizing at the Jordan River, baptized Jesus, and since had been executed by King Herod. Was the baptism of John the Baptist from heaven? Was he of God? Or from men? Was he acting on his own authority? Verse 5, they reasoned among themselves. They got together in a little group and had a private conversation, saying, if we say from heaven, John did this under God's authority, Jesus will say, then why did you not believe him? Because we know from the scripture, they rejected John. Verse 6, but if we say from men that John was not of God, he was just a self-appointed dude, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. Now, the truth is they rejected John. They didn't want to say that because it would get them in trouble with the people. So they said nothing. Verse 7, so they answered that they did not know where it came from, where John's authority came from. And Jesus said to them in verse 8, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, I want us to learn some lessons about authority and how it relates to us and how humanity at large reacts to authority, especially when it's Jesus' authority. Now, the first thing is it's basic, it's foundational. Jesus has authority. His authority is from heaven. It is divine because he is deity, and there's no limit. His authority is unlimited. It is divine. It is unlimited. And in this story, Jesus is really not trying to ignore their question. Neither is he denying his own authority. What he's doing is he's trying to teach them. Jesus is always trying to teach people. And he's using a technique that was very common among the rabbis and is still a good teaching technique today in a classroom for parents. A rabbinic technique for teaching was if someone asked you a question, you would answer by asking them a question. A question designed to help them think, to help them understand, to learn. Sometimes you can answer someone's question too quickly. So Jesus is not being evasive. He's actually trying to help them. He's trying to teach them, all right? You want to know what authority I do this under? Well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, where did his authority come from? And you already saw, if they said he had no authority, it was just man-made, people would be unhappy. But the problem was, and here's what Jesus is trying to teach them, if they acknowledge that John's authority was from heaven, was from God, they would then have to acknowledge that Jesus' authority was from heaven, and they didn't want to do that. He was trying to get them to see the truth. Now, why would it mean they had to acknowledge Jesus' authority was from heaven if they acknowledged that John the Baptist's authority was from heaven? Because John the Baptist had very publicly, very clearly stated who Jesus was. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John pointed to Jesus and said at the Jordan River. The Pharisees had gone to the Jordan River and they had heard John preach, refused to be baptized, refused to repent, but they knew what John said. And when Jesus came to John at the Jordan River in Luke chapter 3, and you've got it on the screen, John says, here we go. John said, I baptize you with water, okay? I'm baptizing you in the Jordan River. But there's someone coming after me, and he's talking about Jesus, who's mightier than I am, and I am unfit. I am not worthy to kneel down and loosen his sandal. John said, Jesus is so great, I don't even deserve the privilege. I am unworthy to kneel at Jesus' feet and untie his shoes. John had publicly declared who Jesus was. They knew that. And if they acknowledged that John was from God, they would have to acknowledge Jesus was from God. And he's trying to get them to come to grips with reality. But they didn't want to acknowledge that. They did not want to accept the authority of Jesus. And so they confronted Jesus. They challenged Jesus. But the Bible's clear. Jesus has authority. Even in his own words in Matthew 28 after his resurrection, before he goes back to the Father in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority. Notice that. Heaven and earth. All the authority there is, heaven and earth, is mine. The Apostle Paul, that great missionary of the first century, writing in the book of Colossians, said this in chapter 2 about Jesus. Next slide, guys. Come on. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. God the Father highly exalted God the Son, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Everyone, everywhere, they'll acknowledge that he is Lord. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And when someone's Lord, that's authority. So Jesus has authority. It's divine, it's unlimited, it is eternal. But they were not willing to acknowledge it. And there are people today who don't want to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. They're okay with Jesus having a little influence, but they don't want to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. And maybe there's somebody in this room, maybe it's you, and you struggle with the authority of Jesus in your life. Now here's the second lesson, second takeaway. Sometimes people challenge Jesus' authority, confront, they argue with Jesus' authority because Jesus' authority is actually confronting them. Sometimes when people argue with the authority of Jesus, it is solely because his authority is challenging them. That's what's going on in this particular a story. Jesus was challenging them on so many levels. He was challenging their status. Notice who came to Jesus. It was the priest, scribes, and elders. The priest had inherited status. They could trace their lineage all the way back to the days of Moses to Aaron and Levi, the first priest. And you could not be a priest unless you were a direct descendant of Aaron and Levi. Think of over in England and the blue bloods who are born into high society. Just born. And it's inherited status. That's the priest. The scribes, they were the experts in the law of the Old Testament. They studied and studied. They had their degrees. They'd been trained. Today, they were the PhD in that field. They had written the books on that subject. They were the experts. That's the scribes. And the elders, that's those of us in this room, had a lot more men in this previous service, have a lot of white hair. That's the men who've lived a long time and they've lived a good life and learned a lot and through experience have wisdom. And so they are given respect and honor because of that age and that experience. And they look at Jesus and say, who do you think you are to challenge us and what we think and what we do and what we say? Who are you? You're nobody. You don't come from a great family that's been around for centuries. Your dad was a carpenter. You're not an expert. You don't have any degrees. You weren't trained by a great rabbi. Who are you to challenge us? You don't have any white hair. You're a young man. You're in your early 30s. How dare you? But here comes Jesus saying, I am divine. I and the Father are one, and I have authority. And he's challenging their status, but he's also challenging their worldview and how they saw things and their attitudes and the way they thought. There's a story in the Gospels. Some of you remember it. Jesus One day he's invited to a home by a Pharisee, a leading religious organization, a Pharisee. And he says, come to my house and we'll have dinner. And they're reclining at the table. That, you know, they didn't have the dining chairs like we do. They lay on cushions and pillows and, you know, on the floor, and their feet were away from the table, and they would just recline around those tables. And you still see that done in parts of the Middle East today. And so this Pharisee and all of his guests and Jesus, they're reclining and eating and talking. Around the perimeter, around the wall, are some other people who were not invited. And in their culture, if you threw a banquet, a dinner party, and in a courtyard in a large banquet room, uninvited people from the street could walk in. They could not eat, could not participate in the conversation, but in their culture, they could stand around the wall and watch and listen. Now that sounds really weird, doesn't it? It's not our culture. But in their culture, it was common. And some of that crowd standing around the wall, watching and listening, standing directly behind Jesus, close to his feet, there's a woman, and the Bible says she's a sinner, probably a prostitute. And she gets on her knees at Jesus' feet and begins to cry. Her tears wash his feet. With her long hair, she dries his feet. Then she kisses his feet. And then she pours perfume on his feet to anoint him. And that Pharisee who had invited Jesus to dinner is thinking, and Jesus knows what he's thinking because Jesus knows what you and I are thinking. That Pharisee is thinking, if he really was a prophet, a man of God, he'd know who she is, what kind of woman she is. And he wouldn't let her touch him. Because in their worldview, you had to get right before God would care about you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't say you got to get right before I care about you? And so here comes Jesus challenging the way they saw other people, the way they thought about themselves, the way they saw life. Here comes Jesus challenging them by forgiving people's sins. And they said, you can't do that. Only God can do that. And he said, that's right. That's who I am. No, you can't. No, we reject. Here comes Jesus challenging all their little rules about how you had to, obey God, all their things beyond the scripture. And Jesus challenges all those little man-made rules and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He challenges them by saying, I and the Father are one. And they just can't accept him or anything he's saying, anything he's doing. And so they argue with, they confront. They don't like Jesus' authority, so they challenge it. And today, when people don't want to be challenged by the authority of Jesus, sometimes the way they react is they challenge his authority over them as a way of not dealing with reality. What are some ways that happens right now in our culture today? I think at the top of the list, number one would be Jesus challenges our sense of self-autonomy. What do I mean by that? First Baptist Church is an autonomous church. It means we are a free, self-governing church. There is no liturgical body, no denominational body that can make this church do anything. We are self-governing. We are autonomous. And that's how people like to think of themselves. I'm autonomous. I'm self-governing. There's no authority over me. And here comes God. Here comes Jesus, authority, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we don't want, so many in our culture, maybe some of you are struggling with the authority of Jesus because you love being your own God. You love being, people in our culture today, they don't want to submit to God's authority because they want to be the authority. And so they challenge it. Jesus' authority causes some people to confront, react, reject, argue. Why? Because Jesus challenges their lifestyle choices. Well, I want to do this. I like doing that. I think I should be able to do that. I feel good when I do this. God made me this way. On and on they go. And so Jesus' truth and Jesus' authority challenges the choices they make about living. So what do? They argue with, they stiff arm, they challenge Jesus' authority over their lives because they don't want to submit to his authority because he challenges their lifestyle choices. Jesus challenges our culture's view of world religions. Our culture's view of world religions is, well, yeah, you have all these different religions, but they're worshiping the same God anyway. And they're just talking about them in different ways to get to the same God, different ways to get to the same heaven. And in philosophy, you'll often hear them say something like, well, you know, we're all just like, you know, with blindfolds on and we know here's this one big elephant and we're trying to describe different parts of the elephant. But they never go far enough to ask the question, are you sure we're actually all touching the same elephant? See, by the way, one of the ways you have conversations with skeptics is you don't accept their presuppositions, their assumptions. You ask questions about those. Because they've got them. They just don't want to think about it. Jesus' authority challenges our culture's idea that, you know, we're all basically good and we're all basically going to heaven unless you're the worst of the worst. And here comes the authority of Jesus saying in very clear terms, I, referring to himself, am the way, the truth, the life, and there's not anybody who ever comes to the Father unless they come through me. Here comes the authority of Jesus saying, unless you repent of your sins, you will perish. And if we don't want to accept the authority of Jesus and his truth in our lives, what do? We argue with the authority of Jesus. Not because we have real reasons, it's because we don't want to change. I got to move fast. Number three. When you share the gospel with somebody, the authority of Jesus is confronting that person, just in you sharing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Jesus in verse 1 is in the temple teaching and preaching when they challenge him. And every time you share the gospel, the authority and the truth of God is challenging someone and they're faced with the call to make a decision. Are you going to believe or not? Are you going to repent or not? Are you going to submit or not? Are you going to argue and stiff arm? Number four, Jesus' authority becomes very, very evident, more and more evident to you the more you know him and the closer you walk to him. The more intimate you are with Jesus, the better you begin to understand who he is, his love, but also his authority in life. Jesus' followers, not just the 12, but that large group of disciples he had, they heard the authority of God in the very voice and words of Jesus. Over and over in the Gospels, we're told when Jesus was teaching, they say, man, he doesn't teach like anybody else. He teaches with authority. There was authority in his voice and in what he said. They saw the authority of Jesus when he raised those who were dead to life, when he gave sight to the blind, took a man who was lame by the hand and raised him up so he could walk. They saw his authority. When he cleansed the lepers, they saw his authority. And there was a growth in their understanding of his authority because in the very beginning, when he was first calling his disciples to follow him, they got little glimpses, but they didn't really understand it yet. You remember early in the Gospels, when he's first calling them to be his disciples, he says, hey, Peter, take your boat and go out into the deep water of the Sea of Galilee and let your nets down and catch some fish. And Peter says, but Lord, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. Jesus said, do it. And he says, okay, Lord, because you asked me to. Take the boat out, drop the nets, catch so many fish, the boat almost sinks. And after that great miracle in which Peter began to see the authority of Jesus, Peter in that boat got on his knees and he said to the Lord, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He was just beginning to catch a glimpse of Jesus' authority. And the thing is, the more he began to see his authority, the more he realized, well, I don't have that. I'm a sinner. And what some people do when they begin to see that, they don't want to deal with that, so they push Jesus away. They push his authority. They push his truth away. They push you away. And that was Peter's response. But Peter, he didn't leave. What did Peter do? He spent the next 3+ years following Jesus. And all of a sudden, the more he followed, the closer he got, the more he began to understand. So you jump ahead a couple years, and they're still near the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on a mountain praying during the night, and the 12 are in a boat going across the sea, and in the middle of the night, the wind begins to blow, and the waves come, and there's this storm, and they're scared to death, and all of a sudden, they look, and they see Jesus, who had come down from the mountain. He's walking on the water toward them. And when Jesus gets in the boat, the wind stops blowing, and the waves lay down like an old dog on your fire, on the rug in front of your fireplace, just taking a nap. They just lay still. And the disciples in that boat worship Jesus. They worship Jesus and they say, "You are certainly God's son." You see, the more you follow Jesus and the closer you get to him, the closer you stay, The more you embrace him and let him embrace you, the more of him you begin to see and understand. But as long as you want to argue with Jesus and challenge his authority and do this, you'll never know Jesus the way you could. It's just how life works. All right. Last point. Jesus shares his authority with us as his followers. Jesus shares his authority with us as his followers. You're in Luke chapter 20, the last chapter, chapter 24, near the end of it, just before Jesus ascends to the Father after the resurrection, in verse 49, Jesus said, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you." And by the way, when you become a follower of Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, comes and begins living within you, and he never leaves. "But you," talking to these first believers, "are to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high." In other words, because of the presence of God the Holy Spirit in you as a disciple, as a believer, whether you realize it or not, the power of God is in your life. And that's why so often I say, would you quit telling yourself you can't live for Jesus? You cannot live. Yes, you can, because the power of God is in you. The more you embrace him, the more his power works in your life. Would you stop saying, "I can't read the Bible and understand it"? Maybe in the beginning you can't, but the more you embrace him, the power of God enables you and you get there. And so Jesus says, "Hey, you don't have to live in your own strength, because the truth is, your strength, no matter how strong you think you are, in comparison to the power of God, is really very, 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 very weak. But you don't have to live in that weakness, because you have my power." Back to that passage in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, "All of the authority in heaven and earth are mine." Notice what he said in the next two verses. He said, "Because of that authority," and at the end of the verse, he said, "And I'm always with you." So because I have all authority and I am always with you, he says, therefore, because of that, go. Make disciples. Go. Baptize those who believe. Go. Teach those new believers how to live for me and how to follow me. I'm with you always. I have all authority. I'm with you. You're not going alone in your own weakness. You're going with me under my authority, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The power of God is there. So why live with fear and intimidation? In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "The one," or those who receive you, when you go, when they receive you, they're actually receiving Jesus. And then he said, "Those who reject you are actually rejecting him." And when someone rejects him, Jesus and his authority, he said, what they are really doing is rejecting God. So you and I don't have to live in our weakness. We can live in his strength under his authority. We can go and make disciples. We can do what he's called us to do in his power and his authority. Amy Gamrell is a member of our church, and she's up in Alaska right now. She has this sense that God's calling her on mission to Alaska. And I was talked to Jeff, her husband, earlier this morning, and before she went, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the week before that, they came over and I was talking to them in the back, and different ones of us are praying for them, she said on her flight up, I think it was from Seattle to Anchorage this week, she was praying as she was sitting on the plane for God to give her an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with somebody. But God had a different plan. Rather than sharing the gospel, God was asking Amy to pray, because on that plane, directly across the aisle from her seat, in the aisle seat on the other side, was a pilot. Now, not the one flying the plane, but another pilot. And next to him was a young woman in her 20s, and this pilot was a believer witnessing to that young woman. And that young woman was very syncretistic in her belief system and kind of combative, but that pilot was just very lovingly and patiently talking to her. And the whole way to Anchorage, he was talking to her, and she said, what God was having me do the whole time was just pray and pray for him and for her. Now, the woman did not give her life to Christ, but she was confronted by the gospel. And Amy wants us to pray for the young woman who was sitting in seat 30C on that flight. So they were not flying first class, okay? Seat 30C. I'd like us to do that. Now, would you stand? Everyone stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing our invitation song. Would you bow your head in your own heart and mind, talk to God? Would you pray for that young woman who was in seat 30C? Pray for her right now in the gospel and her salvation. Pray for her right now. And pray for that pilot who was witnessing to her. Pray for Amy as she shares the gospel in Alaska this week. And everybody in here knows somebody who's not following Jesus. See their face, speak their name, and pray for them right now. That person you know, maybe two or three people you know, and they're not following Jesus. Pray for them. Easter's coming up. Pray for an opportunity to invite some people, for you to invite some people to Easter services. And pray God gives you the boldness to speak. Pray for our Easter worship services, that people will be here and that people will be saved in all three services. Pray for someone to be saved in every service. Easter Sunday. Amen. Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you living in the power of God or in the weakness of your own ability? Are you living under the authority of Jesus, or are you doing this to him? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to salvation? Are you sharing it? This altar and kneeling bench here is a place for you to pray. And I encourage you to come and get on your knees and pray right now. Three pastors are down here. Come to one of these pastors and say, I'm not living under the authority of Jesus. I've never been saved. And I want to give my life to Jesus and be saved today. Come to a pastor and say, I need to be baptized. Come to a pastor and say, it's time for me to join this church.